Well, guys, welcome to New Sharon Assembly of God. I'm so glad you've chosen to join us this morning. My name is Pastor Mike, and it is my honor to bring you the Word of God this morning. Today we start week 3 of our Galatians sermon series. So we are in our third week of going through the book of Galatians. So far we have covered awareness of false teachers that place false obstacles in the path. We've talked about faith in Jesus alone brings salvation, not works, right? Today, we are talking about God's promises. And I can't set this up any better. We talked about Joseph this morning in Sunday school and how God's plan always comes to pass. And it used to be, as a boy, I remember, you know, I worked in the car business for many years. And everybody used to say, well, my handshake is all you need. I'll agree to buy the car, just shake my hand. Well, really, Mr. Customer, we have about 100 pieces of paper that you need to sign because that's the way things work now. But it used to be you could buy things on a handshake because a handshake was the person's word, right? It was their promise and it meant everything. If it didn't mean everything, what did it mean? It meant nothing, right? So if your word was worthless, nobody trusted you. And back in the day, people kept their word. Probably more so than maybe we experience today. And I have a story about this I'd like to share with you. Booker T. Washington describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia in his book, Up From Slavery. And he says this, I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was to be permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master, some $300. Notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master. This black man walked the greater portion of the distance to where his old master lived in Virginia, and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken, and he wasn't about to. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. Now, if you've ever bought in a car or a house using bank financing, you know that there's a bunch of legal paperwork to go through, right? There's page after page to sign. Why is this? It's because that we are entering into a contract. We are entering into an agreement. And this, you signing it, is your agreement to uphold your end of the deal, right? That's why because then they can take legal action if you don't fulfill your end, right? That's all it's for. And so in the case of buying something, it's your promise to pay. It's your promise to follow through. And the only way to end the contract is one of two ways, right? The only way to end the contract is to pay in full. Pay it off, right? Own it. Pay it in full. Or it's by trading it in, selling the item for what you owe it for. Any equation, you're paying it off. You're fulfilling that contract. And so today, I've titled today's sermon, God's Promises or perpetual contract. And if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, or somebody next to you does that you can look on with. If not, it'll be on the overhead. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. I tried to fit it all on one slide. Maybe I shouldn't have tried to do that, but let me read it to you this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I am trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Verse 19, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there conflict, then, between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by, what, obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. So Paul here is referring to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. So I have that up here so you know this is what Paul is talking about. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And this is what Paul was using to justify this and to explain this position. And so a little bit of background here. We're learning about the Galatians and the false narrative and the false works that the false teachers brought into the church, and we're trying to pull the Galatians away from the true gospel. And here's what happened. The Galatians were enticed and persuaded by the teaching of the false teachers. And they allowed their knowledge of God and the gospel to get clouded with the things that they were hearing from them. It's pretty easy to get clouded if somebody can tell a convincing enough story. It's easy to have facts start to get clouded when somebody presents a case that you're not sure because you don't know. So Paul took this opportunity to prove to them that it had nothing to do with works. Right? This is what we talked about last week. It has nothing to do with works. But it had everything to do with faith that the promise of Jesus was given long, long ago before the law was even considered. And the law required works. And as I'm studying this and reading this, it hits me how profound this actually is. And I hope that I'm able to extract this enough that you guys can see the profoundness. So early on in my Christian life, I would say that I didn't understand Scripture well. Did anyone understand Scripture well as soon as they became a Christian? Anybody a theology teacher right off the bat? No? I always thought the law seemed out of place. Where does the law fit? How does the law fit for them back then versus us now? How does that coincide together? Well, it's because I was looking at the law at the wrong in the wrong lens, right? Because I would ask the questions, why would God have all of these people not knowing Jesus or no knowledge of him following and practicing the law without a relationship? If the law can't save, how do they get saved? When in reality, God did tell them about Jesus. God told them about the promise, that Jesus was the promise to come. So here's how it differs for them versus us. They had to have faith that Jesus was going to come, that he would be born, and that he would reconcile mankind to God, right? What do we have to believe? Today we have to believe that he did live, that he did die, and that he did raise again on the third day for our sins. One point in history, before that they had to believe that God was going to fulfill it. We're on the backside, and now we have to believe that God did fulfill it. That's the difference. They had the promise of Jesus. And it's easy to pick up the Bible and read. And by the way, if we're talking about reading, we have our five-day Bible reading plan going on. We've got them on the back table back there. If you'd like to join, it's Bible in a Year, 5 days a week. We read several scripture passages, and we're almost done. And I'm excited to say this will be the first time in my life that I've actually read the Bible in a year. Normally it takes much longer than that, but it'll be the first time I've read it in a year. And so if you'd like to join us, don't worry. You can grab a paper back there. You can jump in. It tells you what day, what week we're in. You can't mess up. And who cares if you don't read the whole Bible in a year? Let's just talk about reading the Bible for 5 days in a row, right? Let's start that practice. So anyways, it's easy to pick up the Bible and read, and it's easy to focus on the things in the Old Testament and how things were much different than they are today. But if you read and study the Word, truths start to get revealed to you, right? When you start to see how the Old Testament and the New Testament complement each other. There's some, I'm not even going to say, but there's a teaching going around telling us that the Old Testament isn't relevant to our faith today. And I would argue that there's nothing further from the truth, because how would I have ever had the wisdom, the profoundness of what the Old Testament is, that Jesus gave them the promise, that they too had to believe in Jesus, just like I have to believe in Jesus today. If I never read the Old Testament, how would I ever know that? I wouldn't. There's so much that we miss if we don't read the entire Bible. And in fact, all of this proves what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, right? Being aware of false teachers and not needing obstacles added to the gospel. I would argue that the religious added a lot of obstacles. They were focused on the law, not on the promise. And in fact, in our five-day Bible reading plan, in John chapter 5 this week, they talked about that very thing. And it is by faith alone in Jesus that we receive our salvation, our forgiveness of sins, our reconciliation to Him. This, that very concept, is the perpetual contract that God gave to us. His promise is everlasting. It cannot be renegotiated. It cannot be canceled. And it cannot be annulled. It will happen. It is available to all. When God makes a promise, He will see it through. God does not lie. God does not lie. You guys might want to grab a pen. Some of you might be interested in reading this book. It's called All the Promises of the Bible. It's by Herbert Lockyer, L-O-C-K-Y-E-R. And in this, he says the Bible contains, do you know how many promises are in the Bible? Anybody? 7,147 promises of God. So let's talk about a few of those promises fulfilled. If we went through all 7,000, we would miss our potato bar today. So we're not going to. Let's point out a few of the promises fulfilled, though. God did bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ. God did fulfill His promise to Joseph. We just learned about that this morning. I literally can't make this stuff up. Sarah did have a baby when she was 90 years old. Mary did give birth to God's Messiah by the Holy Spirit. God fulfilled His promise to Abraham that He would make him a great nation. Did you know that our world today has over 15 million Jews, which are His genetic descendants, through His descendant Jesus? Christ, a new family was born. Abraham's spiritual children. This comes from Romans 4:11. The body of Christ. The body of Christ today contains over 619 million people who identify as evangelical Christians. We're all descendants, right? God's word never returns void. It never returns empty, or it never returns unfulfilled. What He says will happen. And what does this mean for our life today? Is anybody struggling? Is anybody have health issues? Anybody have financial issues? Anybody have marriage issues, children issues? Whatever issue, if there's an issue, just put a period behind it. Because God will see it through. Joy and laughter come after sorrow. Healing comes after pain. There comes a day when there will be no more tears. We will be in heaven with Him, and all of this pain that we're going through and all of this will be gone. Do you know that we have the greatest promise in the world ever known? And it's a promise that fills us with anticipation and hope as we await its fulfillment. Do you know what that is this morning? Christ's return for His church. Listen, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord this morning? John 14:1-3, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, He is preparing a room for you in glory. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. He promises to bring us to the place that He is preparing, that we may be with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Revelation 3:11, it says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Church, God has given us His Word. He has made a perpetual contract with humanity. He will see this through. We may pass and be buried in the ground long before He comes, but there comes a day when we will rise in spirit with Him and spend eternity in heaven. Amen. That salvation will be through Jesus. And only those who believe and have faith in Him will have that eternal hope. When God speaks, listen. I can't make this up. The end of our video in Sunday school today, at the end it says listen, because we're in the listen series. When God speaks, listen. And have faith and know that His word will come to pass. It may not seem like in the middle, but I promise the sun will rise on a day when that is behind you. His promises will always fulfill. Now we can get all excited and we can hoot and holler and have a great time knowing that He is coming back. You know that we have a lot of work to do between now and then. I'm just curious, do you have a family member, do you have a friend, a co-worker, somebody, a neighbor that does not know the Lord Jesus in your life? Every hand in here should be raised. If not, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd and you need to get out and find somebody who doesn't know the name of Jesus, right? So as we wait for this final final promise, we must tell others, we must love others and show them who Jesus is. We are tasked with carrying out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Our job is to tell everyone, to disciple them, love them, do life with them, right? It's not just to knock on the door and give them something and walk away. But it's to tell them who Jesus is, what Jesus did in your life, how He impacted your life, how He can change their life, and being concerned about what they're going through. If I don't take the time to know the person, what good is my testimony to them? I would also argue, do they think we actually care if we show up and just hand them something and we don't take the time to get to know who they are? It seems like an inauthentic, doesn't it? You know that God wants no one to perish. We know that from Scripture. He wants no one to perish. Neither should we. And if our actions are anything other than telling people about who Jesus Christ is, what are we doing? Aren't we essentially telling them that we're okay if they don't make a decision for Jesus Christ? And isn't that so contrary to what Scripture tells us to do? Sharing the gospel the way Jesus intended is our goal and our purpose. So much so that it's everything that we plan to do, hope to do, are doing, as we say we are engaging our community for Jesus. If you guys would, I have the worship team, D&G Worship, come back up. That's DeBoof and Germans, in case you don't know. But if the rest of us, guys, just I'd like to take a moment here. If you would, you just close your eyes, bow your heads. Don't look around. Don't pay attention to what anybody else is doing. I want to make sure that we all have the opportunity to receive the promise this morning. And the promise is the forgiveness of our sins. The promise is eternal life through a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the promise that we receive. It's not how good you are. It's not the nice things that you say or the nice things that you do. It's only through a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whether in a new way or a fresh way, I would encourage you this morning to receive that promise. So with every eye closed and head bowed, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus, or if you've never actually said, Jesus, I need you in my life, forgive me of my sins, and you'd like to do that today, would you please raise your hand so I can see you? Thank you, Lord. Church, here's how I'd like to close today. I think today is a day of response. I would ask you, have you lost focus on the promise? Has life gotten hard and full of distractions where you've all but forgotten the promises of God, His goodness? Today's your chance to refocus. Today's the chance to give to God what only He can handle. What can He handle? Everything that we're going through, our sorrow, our pain, our marriage, our finances, whatever you are dealing with. What He wants from us is to just give it to Him and trust in His promises to see us through. To know that His word will be fulfilled. So today as we close in a song, I want to pray for our lunch so we can get down to lunch as soon as we're done here. But as we close in a song, I want to encourage you, whether in your seat or coming up to the altar, I want you to know now's a great opportunity to spend time in prayer with God. Just you and God. No distractions. And it's a great opportunity to find peace in His presence. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bring You all the glory and honor. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. That we have a promise of eternal hope. A place in heaven with You. Father, I pray that as we close today, that Your Spirit would reveal these truths to us. Lord, that You would go before us this week, that You would create opportunities for us to share the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, and I pray for all the hands that worked hard to prepare food, to bring food, that are getting lunch ready right now. Lord, I pray Your blessing pour upon them. And Lord, I pray for our fellowship. I pray that there would be laughter, that there would be relationships that are strengthened. That, Lord, this church would stand strong in the face of adversity. Yes. Lord, that we would be able to say with our heads held high that we are engaging our community for Jesus and seeing the kingdom grow because of the work that we are committing to do here today. Amen. Father, we love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.